Well, good morning, everybody. I want to say a special greeting and welcome to the African Children's Choir who is here this morning with us. Yes. And I knew they would be here. I was kind of keeping it as a surprise. I didn't like promote that they were going to be here this morning. But I like the knowledge of them being here did not compute with how it was going to sound during our worship time. That was like permanent smile on my face inducing. Like that was so fantastic to worship with you this morning, choir, and to just have that joy and enthusiasm and so thank you so much for helping to lead our worship this morning as well, as we're from your voices filling up this room. That was really, really great. So thank you for being here. And a special treat is at the end of the service, they're gonna treat us to a little mini performance. So they're gonna sing for us at the end of the service. So we're very excited about that. And I'll be sure to leave some time for that by not making my sermon super long. But thank you so much, once again, everybody, for being here this morning. I want to let you know, too, just like little announcement before we jump into the sermon. Next week, daylight savings time ends. Fall back next week, okay? So don't forget that. Get your extra hour of sleep unless you have small children. And in that case, it's the thought that counts or something. I don't know. It doesn't count for sleep, but the idea of having an extra hour of sleep is what you get on daylight savings time, falling back. Okay, today we are in Acts chapter 4. If you have Bibles, electronic devices, etc., you can turn to there. Acts chapter 4, we're going to be in verse 1 in just a few moments. We are in a series right now called Going Public. And we're talking all about what does it mean to be more public in our faith. Every week during the course of this series, we've been looking at a story in the New Testament. Two weeks so far, we've been looking in the Gospel of John. Today, we move to the story of the early church in the book of Acts. And we're looking at stories about people being very public with their faith. And as we're looking at these stories, we're looking for ways that we can be more public in our faith. These people in the stories that we've been looking at have been very publicly proclaiming their belief in Jesus. They're telling the story of Jesus. They're talking about what Jesus has done for them, the way that Jesus has impacted their life. And they're instead of keeping it to themselves, they're being very public about that. I said there's a tendency in our culture, there's really a temptation to be more private with our faith than public with our faith. In fact, if you are private with your faith, you're told to do exactly what culture tells you to do, which is to keep that private. That's your private, personal, what you do in your home kind of thing, but that doesn't really have any effect on the broader world. But the problem is that when Jesus proclaimed the good news of the kingdom and told his followers what his kingdom is going to be like and the importance of the message and everything that went into this kingdom of God and this proclamation, he said, go and make disciples. Tell other people as well. Help other people know who I am and help them follow me as well. Go and make disciples. Teach them to follow my commands, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so there's this very public aspect. In fact, the song we were singing about, this little light of mine, that's that idea of this light on a hill that's spreading light for all to see, illuminating the world around it. And that's really what our role is. We are also supposed to do that, to spread the light of the good news of Jesus for other people to be blessed by, other people to benefit from, and other people to be drawn to. It's not only a command, it's not only part of what we are called to do, but it's actually our heritage as well. And we're going to be looking at that this morning in the book of Acts. In the very beginning of the church, from the very earliest days, the church and the message of Jesus spread dramatically by people who were not content to be private with their faith. Said, we must be public, we must tell others. There are other people that must know about this as well. And Jesus said, you're going to go and be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the world. That throughout the world, you are to be witnesses. It's something that we are more than something that we do. And we go and tell other people about Jesus. So how can we be more public? Every week, we've been encouraged from one of these passages of Scripture, one of these stories about someone who was not keeping it secret, did not keep the message of Christ secret, but instead told other people and were public about it. So today, we're going to be in Acts chapter 4. Starting in verse 1, we're going to read a good chunk of Acts chapter 4 today, and I want to catch you up on where we are. This is the very early days of the church. This is after the day of Pentecost, where this very small group, this kind of rough and tumble, rugged group of followers of Jesus that were left, that had seen the risen Christ and we're told to wait in Jerusalem. I want you to be my witnesses, but right now I want you to wait. And so they were praying together, and then the day of Pentecost happens. The Holy Spirit rushes into the room. These tongues of fire settle upon the heads of the people gathered in this prayer meeting, and they begin to speak the words of Christ boldly to the people around them, and people are hearing them speak in their own native language. And it's this dramatic moment where an unmistakable move of God multiplies the work of God in this world, where all of a sudden now there's thousands of people. Now there are thousands of followers of Christ. And God is working through his Holy Spirit and healing people, and these miracles are happening, and they're providing for one another. And as Kylan mentioned just a few moments ago, this idea of like sharing what they have, that there were, if there was someone in need, there was someone that would give to that need. And there were people that were selling property and using what God had blessed them with to bless other people. And there's this generosity that characterizes the early church as well. And one day, Peter and John are going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. They would continue to kind of participate in this prayer time as they had been accustomed to their whole lives. And they healed. There's this man that was asking, this beggar that was asking them for money. That was the way he made his living. He's lame from birth, Scripture tells us. And he would just be there at the entrance of the temple. He'd ask for money as people would come by, and you know, assuming that people, as they're heading in to worship God, they would be more generous than they would maybe at other times in their lives. And so he lives off the kindness of strangers and lives off the kindness of people who are passing by. And Peter and John don't have any money to give him, but they say, well, we do have, what I do have, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. And this man who had never walked before in his whole life begins to stand up and take steps. And now it continues, and he's jumping and leaping and praising God, and his life changes dramatically through this miraculous work of God. And now a crowd gathers, as you might imagine, if something like that happened. People knew this guy. This was not someone that was unknown to them, and so they'd seen him probably many times. Maybe even Jesus walked by this man at some point during his ministry. And now he's leaping and praising God, and this crowd gathers, and Peter takes the opportunity with the crowd gathered to talk about Jesus. And he is bold in his faith, and he is public in his faith, and he begins sharing the message of Jesus. And this is where our story picks up in chapter 4, verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" I want to pause right there for a moment and get the tension, the setting of what's happening here. So the church expands dramatically. It went from 120 people to 3,000 people to 5,000, just the men. So there was probably 10 to 15,000 people, if you count everybody that was a part of the early church. And before we look at Peter's response, because he's really on the carpet, he's being called out, Peter and John, in a very real way. And I want you to see yourself in the scene just a moment here. This is all the powerful people of his country. These are the big shots. This is like the political leaders, the business leaders, and the justice system leaders all in the room. So someone who could carry out judgment and execute that judgment, all the decision makers, all the heavy hitters here are here in this room. And it's this moment that I would be feeling butterflies in my stomach if I was in that situation. Also, you should know that these are the people who just weeks earlier carried out this kangaroo court trial of Jesus and ordered his execution. These are the same people. And Peter does not have a good track record in these kind of situations. In fact, the last time he was anywhere near this group of people, he denied Jesus. He said, "No, I don't know who that guy is. I don't know him." And now he's there in this moment with all the most powerful people in his country. And called into account. Tell us about what you did and by what authority you did this. But I think that one of the things in the back of Peter's mind, that one big difference is he's now filled with the Holy Spirit. He has seen the risen Christ. And now in this moment, he's probably remembering that Jesus told him they would be in this exact situation. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus is preparing the disciples and he says, there's going to be moments where you are in front of they're going to drag you in front of the synagogues, the rulers, the authorities. Don't be anxious, though, about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So this is the moment. This is Peter's history, Peter's track record, the stress of this situation. He spent the night in jail, by the way. He didn't get like a good night's sleep the night before. And now here he is, and he has this opportunity. What's he going to do? Well, he's going to be very public about his faith. He's going to be very public about who Jesus is, and we'll see that in verses 8 through 13. Or 8 through 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," watch this, "whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Peter is bold. Well, we're told later that that's one thing that will stand out to them, is just the fact that he is so bold in his proclamation. Again, remember his history. Last time he was in a situation like this with powerful people, he was unwilling to declare the name of Jesus, and now he does it as boldly as you could possibly imagine. It's this concise, this clear, sort of an elevator pitch for the gospel, if you know what I mean. Like he's just real short description of who Jesus is, of what Jesus happened, or what happened with Jesus. Jesus has risen from the dead. Yeah, that Jesus, the one you guys crucified. I can imagine if someone was whispering next to him in the middle of his speech, like, "Peter, you're kind of building up. You might be creating more of a scene than you might want to do in this moment here. Jesus of Nazareth," and you're like, "Careful, careful, Peter," like that. They probably know who he is. "Who you crucified," and it's like, okay, it's all over now, Peter. You're going to be in big trouble for that one. Just to be real clear, Jesus, the one that you put to death, the same group of people, he's saying, but God raised him from the dead, and it is in his name, the only name, right? And he says, this Jesus, the stone that was rejected by you, become the cornerstone. And by the way, there's salvation in no other name, no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's this powerful moment. Let's keep reading now. Verses 13 to 18. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name.' So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus." Let's read a couple more verses. "But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.' And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old." There's this situation where the Jewish leaders, the Israelite leaders at this time were charged with keeping the peace. They were sort of a puppet government, but they had very real power. Even though Rome was ultimately in charge, as long as they were able to keep the peace, they had a certain level of comfort, a certain level of authority, and they viewed this new Christian movement as a threat. And they would crack down on this threat in just a few more chapters here. But even this moment is kind of a threat of things to come. This is now, it has become illegal. In case you missed that, now it's illegal to proclaim the name of Jesus in Jerusalem. And they're told this, Peter and John are told that now it's going to be like we cannot do anything right now in this moment. Everyone has seen that an incredible miracle has happened. This is undeniable. You cannot deny it, but they can hope to contain it. That's the only thing they're trying to do here is it's undeniable. There's something amazing that has happened here, but please don't cause any more chaos by proclaiming the name of Jesus. If you do, bad things are going to happen. That's the underlying message there. It is now illegal to proclaim the name of Jesus in Jerusalem. You must not speak publicly about this anymore. Peter and John's response. Hey, you have to decide for yourself whether it's right to not talk about Jesus or whether we will be punished for doing that. Punished for talking about Jesus or be told, I got all my words mixed up. You didn't even notice, though. I could have just moved on and pretended. It's now illegal to talk about Jesus. Peter and John are told that. And they say, you have to decide what you're going to do with that, but we must proclaim the name of Jesus. And we are not going to stop. We're going to keep on telling people about Jesus. And the thing that stood out to them was what? The Jerusalem, that council that was gathered, and they're looking at these men, they said they're astonished at the fact that these are uneducated men, but they are so bold. Their boldness stood out. They were public about who Jesus is and what Jesus can do and what Jesus has done. But there's this threat now that's introduced into the Christian story for the first time, and certainly not the last. And Peter and John knew that they were responsible to obey the rules of the land as long as obeying the law didn't require them to disobey Christ. But in this moment, they knew that there was a clear conflict. Now, I can't tell people about Jesus anymore. I'm sorry, we're going to have to continue to tell people about Jesus. And you, as the leaders, you're going to have to decide what's right to do in that situation. But we're not going to stop talking about it. Listen, in a world that is so oriented around avoiding suffering, we have pretty elaborate ways of avoiding suffering in our culture. The disciples choose this more painful path that does not look like the easy way anymore. And they have a choice. Are we going to keep this private? That's what the leaders want us to do. You can follow Jesus, it's fine, but please don't make this a public thing. Please don't make this something that affects the city. Can we just kind of keep this contained as much as possible? Keep it private, but don't keep it public. And the disciples, they're bold, and they're courageous, and they go back to their community. They're released from jail, and they get to go back and be with their church family. And they bring this back to their friends, Scripture tells us. Let's continue reading, in fact, in verse 23. We'll read down to verse 31. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Listen, they come back to their friends. I love that description, too. They went to their friends. That's who their church family, and they meet with them, their friends, and they describe what happened. It is genuinely bad news. It's discouraging news. They had spent the night in jail. Hey, where have you guys been? Well, we spent the night in jail, and then we were in front of all the leaders, and they told us now it's illegal to tell people about Jesus. We have to keep this private now. And we told them we weren't going to do that, but that's the news. That's what's going on. And it says, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices to God. And they prayed this incredible prayer. They're quoting the Old Testament. They're talking about this promise about how this was part of the deal. This was part of the prophecy that these people would be gathered together against the Lord's anointed. And they got to see that. They got to see this prophecy fulfilled in Jesus. But then they respond with this great prayer. Rather than going into an emotional tailspin, which honestly, like, let's be honest. When you get news, if you got news anything like what they got, I think the average person, most of us would be, that would ruin your day. Maybe your week. But instead, they turn to the Lord in prayer. They turn to God in prayer, which should be our instinct as well when we get news that rocks our world. This response is powerful, it is helpful to us, and I love the way this prayer goes because they start by just praising God. Sovereign Lord who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. They're just praising God. And then they point to the fact that who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, talks about this prophecy, and then he says, truly in this city we're gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, but you had this planned all along. God, you knew how this was going to play out. You knew what was going to happen. And then verse 29, here's the part where their prayer and maybe your prayer or my prayer might be different. It says, and now, Lord, look upon their threats. So they finally get to their request. Like, sovereign Lord, here's the situation we're dealing with. Look upon the threats of the leaders of Israel and wipe them out with lightning. And, you know, that's what maybe my prayer would be. I don't know about you. Look upon their threats and smite them, right? That's a good word. Send fire from heaven to destroy them. Listen, old Peter, like Peter back in the day, might have prayed a prayer like that. Probably would have. That's the guy who chopped a guy's ear off, right? That was his move. So probably he would have prayed something like, look upon their threats and destroy them. No, he says, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And we're told that it was a good prayer, that God liked that prayer. And I've never had this happen when I've prayed. I've never had this happen before, but maybe someday. It says, and when they had prayed, the reason why they knew it was a good prayer is the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. The room moved a little bit, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. That's a pretty cool answer to prayer. Filled with the Holy Spirit, and they physically felt the room move. The place that they gathered together in was shaken. That's pretty cool. But their prayer is really my prayer for myself and my prayer for you as well when we talk about going public in our faith, is that we might be more bold, that we might have this kind of boldness. And that was their prayer. It boggles my mind that they say, God, they didn't say, God, please resolve this situation. Please let us speak your word freely. They just said, look upon their threats and continue to grant us boldness. May we be bold. May we continue to speak your word with all boldness. And Lord, while we do that, would you please work in unmistakable, dramatic ways, heal people. Signs and wonders, it says. God, please work in a miraculous way while we do our part and boldly speak your name through your power. Scripture tells us that that prayer was answered. They were filled with the Spirit. They did continue to speak the word of God boldly. The beginning of their prayer, they talk about the sovereign Lord. They're saying, God, you are the sovereign Lord. You are the creator of the heavens, the earth, the sea, everything in them. You are the sovereign Lord. And that recognition of God as the sovereign Lord is a recognition that God is in control. He's the leader of your life. He's the leader of what's happening, and that he's bigger than whatever they may be facing. And I think that this thought process about God does a couple of things. It takes into account the reality of the situation and the reality of God's power to work in spite of a difficult situation. Understanding that God is sovereign, that he is in control, and recognizing that God is bigger than whatever I am facing. And I think that one of the things we do when we gather to worship each week, as we did today, is to make sure we understand who God is. And we have our perspective on him focused on the sovereign God of the universe, the creator of the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. And as we see him and focus on who he is, the things that we may be facing fade away in comparison. And we know that God can help us face whatever it is we're facing. Chrysostom, one of the early great preachers of the church, talks about this moment where the room was shaken. And he says, this Holy Spirit answer, the answer that the Holy Spirit provided to them, the shaking of the room made them the more unshaken to face what they were facing. They were able to face this with boldness. H.G. Wells said, the trouble with so many people is that the voice of their neighbors sound louder in their ears than the voice of God. We too often, when we consider this idea between being public and private in our faith, if we're very private over here and not very public with our faith, it's because we're really concerned about what people think about us and what people might think. And I think the answer for so much of this is to have the kind of boldness the disciples had. And I want to talk about three things briefly that led to them having that kind of boldness. Before I do that, I want to, for a moment, I want to tell you about basketball. I like basketball. Basketball season's about to start. Gonzaga's ranked third in the preseason polls. That's pretty cool. And there's something called the free throw, right? If you don't know basketball, I'm going to talk very basically about it. So some of you that know basketball really well are going to get and be like, I know this part, but I'm going to tell you anyway. So when you get fouled and you're playing basketball, you're going up for a shot and someone smacks your hand, that's called a foul, right? You can't just smack people's hands. You have to go for the ball. And unless you're playing Hoop Fest, and in that case, that's not a foul. Why are you calling that? I might be a little bitter about my last Hoop Fest experience, possibly. When you get fouled, you go to the free throw line. So you go through the free throw line, you stand at that line, and then you can take a free throw at the basket. And those count for 1 point. A normal shot's 2 points. There's three-pointers as well. But if you watch the NBA or if you watch college basketball, all those free throws happen the same way. Okay, so the free throw, they stand there, they bounce the ball a couple times, and then they go like this, and then they shoot the ball. And there are some people, even though it's very close, there's no one trying to block your shot, some people have a really hard time with this. Notoriously, Shaquille O'Neal, who was a basketball player, you know, has been retired from the NBA for a while, but was horrible at these. He just like almost never made them, like a third of the time he would make them. Some people who are really good make them about 90% of the time. But there's something called, when you take the ball, some of you will know what this is, you take the ball, in the movie Hoosiers, that was one of my favorite movies growing up because I loved basketball. They would, in the free throws, they would take the ball like this and they would go like this and throw the ball in for the free throw. And that's called a what? Granny shot. Thank you, Brandon, from the back. Granny shot. And does that name imply anything? Does that look really cool to shoot the basketball like this? It's the granny shot. No. And guess what? Scientifically proven, they did a study on this. They had people who had never played basketball before or who were not, you know, good basketball players and divided them up and they taught them to shoot the ball either this way or this way. And scientifically, the much more accurate way to shoot the basketball is the granny shot. That like way, way better percentage, like twice as effective as shooting the basketball with the normal way. Why don't more people do this? Why don't, when you watch an NBA game, there's like tons of people doing the granny shot because they know it goes in? Because they don't like the way it looks. It looks silly. And so because of that, even though it works, they refuse to do it because it looks funny, and it's called the granny shot, right? So there is like one guy who's trying to make the Portland Trailblazers team right now who does shoot that way. So I wish him luck. I want to see people shoot like that in the NBA. But I was thinking about this idea. Something works. Something is effective. Something is important But people don't do it because it looks funny or because they're concerned about how it looks. And other people think it looks funny, right? I mean, if something works well, it's like, who cares if it looks funny or people might think it looks funny. So people, I was thinking about this kind of idea with being public in our faith. We're concerned about looking funny. And so that's why we often opt for private instead of public. Three-part recipe for boldness that the disciples had. Real briefly, each of these 3 points. The first thing is time with Jesus. Time with Jesus. The disciples had literal physical time with Jesus, but then after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, then they had his teachings where they could repeat them amongst themselves. And then they eventually wrote them down. And this teachings of Christ and spending time with Jesus devotionally and as a community strengthened them. And it made them more bold. And it helped them be able to pray prayers like this idea of the sovereign Lord, the one who's ultimately in charge, that you are the creator. You are the one in charge. We can trust you with this situation. Please give us boldness. That was time with Jesus that helped them know who Jesus is, understand how to follow him, and to live their life with boldness. So the first part in our recipe for boldness is time with Jesus. The second piece is their community. It is not possible to live the Christian life at a high level or in a healthy way when you're isolated, when you don't have other people that you're connected with, when you don't have a church community. You need people around you that will be in your corner, that will have your back, that will be in your community and helping you live their life this way. I love that the disciples, after this situation, they go back to their friends, they go back to their people, and they pray together with them. They tell them the situation, and they pray this prayer for encouragement, and God testifies that he is there with them. I love that. To be bold, we need time with Jesus, we need community, and I love this final one, is we need to pray big prayers. Pray big prayers. It's a three-part recipe for boldness. Time with Jesus, community, and praying big prayers. The disciples prayed big prayers. Sometimes when our prayer life can be in a situation where we only pray small prayers, right? God, help me with this small thing. God, help me find a parking spot. That's a pretty small prayer. That's probably like about the smallest scale of prayers. But you see the disciples praying these giant prayers. God, please work miraculously. That's not a small prayer. God, testify to the wonders of who you are by stretching out your hand to heal. And signs and wonders may be performed in your name while we boldly proclaim who you are. That's a big prayer. And may our prayers be big and bold like those prayers. Martin Luther, in the early days of the Reformation, Martin Luther is the guy that kind of kicked off the Reformation 501 years ago, coming up this Wednesday on Reformation Day, October 31st, is the 501st anniversary of the Reformation beginning, when Martin Luther hammered this list of complaints about the corruption that was taking place in the church at that time. And because of the events of what was going on and this movement that had begun, where people were saying, yes, there really is a problem. They're joining up with Martin Luther. They're branching off and trying to reform what's happening in the church at that time. That's the Reformation. And he was threatened by a representative from the Pope. This envoy came and met Martin Luther and threatened him with what would follow if he persisted in his course. He warned him that in the end, all his supporters would desert him. "Where will you be then?" he asked. Luther replied, "Then as now, in the hands of God." Where will I be then? I'll be exactly where I am right now, in God's hands. I think the disciples prayed a prayer. They made statements very similar to that. And that's the essence of boldness, is really understanding who God is, understanding how we are related to him, and that we are secure and cared for, that he knows what we need, he knows how to provide. Let's spend time with Jesus, let's be in community with each other, let's pray big prayers, and may we be bold in our faith. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time of being together like this. I pray that you would help us, Lord, as we seek to follow you and we seek to be bold in our faith. Lord, we thank you so much for this testimony of the disciples in the early church and their boldness in proclaiming the name of Jesus. Lord, may we be bold as well. May we be courageous to share our faith with people who don't yet know you. May we be more open about what we believe and tell people that we go to church and that faith is an important part of our lives, and may we invite them to come along with us. And Lord, may as we do that, as we are bold in our faith, may you work in powerful ways around us, in ways that we can point to say, God is with us. He is helping us. He's testifying to how powerful and how wonderful he is. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. Give us boldness. May we be bold for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.